Very slowly, everyone say hello. No, I said very slowly say hello. I don't talk a lot about life pre-Marissa, but you get to hear the fun stuff today. My girlfriend in college, as well as my first wife, my ex-wife, had one thing in common. They loved Days of Our Lives. Guess who else had to love Days of Our Lives? For years, I have watched Days of Our Lives, and I'm going to go ahead and admit, when I broke up with my girlfriend in college, I still kind of followed along. And even when I got divorced and said I'm leaving all of that behind, you know what I still followed along on? And I will admit, I cried a tear of grief a few months ago when the actor that played Stefano De Mira died. Wasn't that so sad, Kate? I know, right up there was like the death of JFK and Jesus. It was just right there. Days of Our Lives is the trashiest, sloppiest, broken snapshot of humanity that you'll ever see, with one exception. The Bible. You will never read more difficult, broken, ugly, complicated stories of humanity than what you will read in Scripture. And so when you get to the 51st Psalm that we're going to read here in just a moment, I got to set the context of what happened that makes everybody on Days of Our Lives blush. King David has an affair. King David, the head of Israel, God's leader, a man that the Bible says had a heart after God's own heart. His heart was aligned with God. He was the spiritual, political, military leader of God's chosen people, the people of Israel. Yet here's this guy that finds a woman taking a bath, eavesdrops in on her, peeping Tom, has an affair, and what does he do with her husband? Sends him to the front lines of war to be killed. He is finally confronted this. David is confronted by his good friend Nathan. And in a great story of contrition and acknowledgement of his pain, as well as a blindness to his own sin, King David comes clean with how he has failed, how he has sinned, how his heart was not aligned with God. And these were the words that he wrote. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict, and justified when you judge me. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness, even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a spirit, a willing spirit, to sustain me. These are words of a man who has failed. These are the words of a man that needs God. These are the words of one who is not confused about the way that he has disappointed God, himself, and the people around him. What I love about the book of Psalms is that when they get raw, they get raw. King David acknowledges in no uncertain terms the guilt of his failure. Now make no mistake, unless some of you have committed a murder that I don't know about, you have done not as much on the scale of King David. Yet here he is leading with his need for God. Look at verse 1 and 2. He acknowledges his brokenness. He is upfront about the way that he has sinned. Have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. With your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. 3 to 4 different descriptions of how he doesn't get it right. You see, the key card into the kingdom of God is sinfulness. The entryway into a relationship with God is acknowledging you have missed the mark. I think sometimes we have it inverted. We have this sliding scale. Anybody ever said or heard somebody say, when I die, I just hope I did a little more good than a little more evil, and I can go to heaven when I've done that. Nothing could be further than what the Bible teaches. To be received into a loving and forgiving relationship with God now and forever, it begins with your confession, not with your goodness, because none of us are good enough. The entryway into a life-changing and eternally altering relationship with God is confession and acknowledging we are in need of forgiveness. I made a kid cry last week, and it wasn't even my own kid. I felt so bad. I'm umpiring a baseball game, and there's these silly little rules I got to enforce, and one of them is you can't have jewelry on when you're pitching. Can't wear sunglasses, can't have jewelry, whatever. It's a dumb rule, but I have to enforce it. So I go out there to this 10 or 11-year-old kid, and he's got this big wristband on. I said, buddy, I'm sorry, you got to take that off. And he started bawling. He started bawling. What's wrong? What happened today? What did I say? We went to the Plainfield Street Fair last night, and I wanted to keep it on and get in for a second day for free. And so I was like, dude, duct tape. Duct tape will fix anything. So he finally, painfully took it off. And it was in that moment that I realized we hold on to things that we think will get us somewhere in life. I want you to know, the only thing we hold on to enter into a relationship with God is an acknowledgement of our need for God. And so when we stand before God or kneel before God in prayer, all we hold up is that big wristband that says, I have failed and I need your forgiveness. It is an awareness of our brokenness that initiates a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. You look at verses 3 and 4. King David says, my sin is always before me. What I have done is evil in your sight. Imagine that what is on the forefront of your mind is an ever-present awareness of how you've missed the mark, of where you've made a mistake, of what you have done wrong. I don't know about you, but that's not always on the forefront of my mind. What's on the forefront of my mind is not always my sin, but my lack. Anybody here play the comparison game? Why does so-and-so have more than I do? I got on the forefront of my mind, lack. Sometimes I got on the forefront of my mind how somebody slighted me. Anybody here still angry about what somebody did to you in 1999 and you're still fighting over that in your mind? We have on the forefront of our mind the relitigation of our past marriage or a fight that didn't go our way or a neighbor that we've never talked to but we can't wait to yell at. We have on the forefront of our mind often everything except our need for God. Now, when we have on the forefront of our mind our sinfulness and awareness of our evil, it's not so that we can be grinded down. It's not so that we can walk around under the weight of judgment, but it's a realization that we need God at every single turn. At every single turn, at the forefront of our mind is our total dependence upon God to get anything right. I don't know about you, but I can't get anything right in my life without God. I can't forgive without God. I can't listen without the patience of the Holy Spirit. I can't be generous without God helping me make that happen. Our need for God is what flows out of our confession and our contrition. You know, it's kind of cool. Our family has a big truck. We got a big truck and we can haul stuff, but there's really only one rule about the truck in our marriage. Guess who doesn't get to drive the truck? I don't get to drive the truck. I get to drive the Hyundai. Marissa gets to drive the truck. Well, let me rephrase that. We do not have a truck. Marissa has a truck, and then we have a car. That's how it works. And I can tell you, I do some hyperbole every now and then. Is that hyperbole, dear? Not in the least. Not in the least is that hyperbole. But we're driving along, and we have Clive in the back seat, and he's in his chair, and he's got his fries that he's eating, or his Daniel Tiger that he's watching, or the toy that he's fidgeting with. And always at the worst possible moment, he decides, I'm going to throw that on the floor and start World War III until I get it back in my hands. So being permanently assigned to the passenger seat, I undo my seatbelt and I take it off and I climb over awkwardly with a picture that I'm glad was never taken as I'm leaning over and stretching my body to pick up fries and to pick up a phone and all that kind of stuff. The minute the seatbelt gets undone, it begins to make noise. Our car begins to have this indicator that basically says, buckle up, Junior. And it announces it about every 15 seconds. Now, I know this is going to be hard for some of you to believe. I am not the most graceful person when it comes to contorting my body. I am not into the yoga class. Maybe I should be. And so I am reaching and stretching and throwing out my back and keeping Oswego Chiropractor in business as I am reaching back to get what Clive needs. All the while, there is this noise, this ding, this indicator that which is going to serve me, protect me, take care of me, I have stepped away from. I wish I had God on the forefront of my mind. I wish I had a noise that would remind me that I have stepped away from the provision in the direction of God. What should be on the forefront of our mind is the awareness of our sin and our need for God to guide us. Our need for God's forgiveness to make our relationship with Him, with ourselves, and with other people possible. I have found that the closer I strive to be in personal relationship with God through confession, the more aware I am, the louder that siren gets that I am stepping away from God's direction for my life. Look at verses 5 and 6. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in the secret place. All right, who grew up Catholic in our church? Who grew up with heavy Catholic guilt in our church? Every hand stays up. We got Protestant guilt. It's just a different kind. But heavy Catholic guilt, heavy guilt of faith, is often born out of this text that has been misinterpreted. Augustine, St. Augustine of the church, talked about what we call the doctrine of original sin. That every child is born sinful. Every child is born kind of face down, broken away from God. And this text really kind of reframes, you know, what it means to be born separated from God. It's not just that every kid is evil. It's that from the beginning, even in our mother's womb, we are missing the mark. We are not born perfect and then commit our first sin when we are 13. We are born with a heart before God that is incomplete. And with only God in our lives will it be complete. Now, I struggle with this doctrine, kind of, to be totally honest. You know, we dedicate babies at our church. And who thinks it's beautiful when we have a little baby walking up and down the aisle of the church? Who loves it when kids take donuts and smash them on the floor? I love kids at our church. But imagine the next time we do a baby dedication, that I stand here and I put your beautiful child in my arms and I just look him in the eye and say, oh, such a dirty sinner, little kid. Such a hellbound little kid from the day of their conception. It's awesome. I love you. It's so great. Imagine that we did that. That doesn't go well on a Christmas card. Nobody's going to put that on Pinterest. But if you step back and own up that without God's direction, without God's forgiveness, even from the day of our conception, even in our mother's womb, we never hit the faithfulness that God desires for us. Now here's the pivot and here's the truth that I want to sink into your heart. The awareness of our sin is not to beat us down, but to lead us back to God. There is nothing you have done that can separate you from the love of God. There is sin that we pretend is like it is not there. There is evil that we have committed that we keep in the closet and don't want to bring it up. There are things that we think or have done or have said in a secret place or done that we thought no one knew about that we expend energy to not own up to and to think that it will in the thought that it will keep us far from God. I want you to know, turn all of that on its head. The entryway, the key card into a loving relationship with God is to hold up that wristband that says, I am incomplete without the grace that Jesus can give me. Look at verse 10. Look at the joy that is restored to people that acknowledge their brokenness. Look at the delight that comes when we lead with and have on the front of our mind our failing. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant a willing spirit to sustain me. What God offers us is a pure heart. What God offers us is the gift of His salvation. It's not just we delight in our salvation. I'm saved, I'm loved, I go to heaven. That's not what this psalm says. This psalm says, take delight in the joy of what God gives us. Delight in God and His salvation. Give to me a willing spirit to sustain me. God loves, God delights in renewing us, in forgiving us, and imparting to us His faithfulness, His righteousness. All the gaps that are in our lives, God fills them in with His grace. You know, there's gifts that God gives us. But those gifts are there to lead us back to Him. Everything that God has given you is a bridge, a path to an eternal relationship with Him. You know, I'm kind of a hoarder in my own personal way. There are things that are in my family, things that I've been given, things I've held on to from odd times in my life. And I literally have a big travel bag where I have put them in. And on my side of the bed, where Marissa can't get to it, over there in the corner, because it is full of stuff that is a prime candidate for the trash can. I have in there these pictures that my grandma gave me that hung above her and my grandpa Mitchell's bed. These beautiful pictures of Paul Sawyer, a painter from Kentucky. I want these things buried with me, but they're just not up in our house right now. I hold on to this. My grandma's Bible is in this bag. I hold on to this Bible that my grandma gifted to me like it's the only Bible in the world. And I love that Bible. I love flipping through and seeing the notes of what she highlighted. I can't say this at every church I've ever served, but I'm so proud to say it at this church. When my grandpa Mitchell died, he had a third of a bottle of bourbon left. And my grandma Mitchell said, "You get that, Jeff." And so I took that, and of course it took me like 5 years to drink it because I'm righteous and holy. And I held on to that bottle. I still have the empty bottle from like 15 years ago from when my grandfather died. And my grandma thought it was important to me to have this. All of these pictures, Bibles, empty bourbon bottles. I bet you never heard Bible and empty bourbon bottle right next to each other in a sermon. They are there to remind me. Not merely that the book is important and the picture is important and the bottle is important, but that I love my grandma. I love my grandma for who she was. I love knowing her. I love that she knew me. I love that she prayed for me. I love that she delighted in everything I ever did. Everything that we do as a church is to connect us to that God who leads us. From singing songs, to sharing communion, to setting up donuts, to somebody holding the door for you, to cutting the grass and cleaning the bathroom and hanging the lights. It is all so that in the end, you and God will know one another personally, and you and God will know one another eternally. Every symbol around us is a signpost to God's kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. And I want to be as abundantly clear as I can. There is nothing you have done, nothing you have done that can keep you from that. The wristband we hold up is our need, our failing. And there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you want a good Bible verse to read this week, I want you to go to Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not a biblical scholar, but you know what the word no means? It means no, none, zero, nada. There is no judgment, no condemnation, no grinding down, no eternal heavy hand to those that are in Christ Jesus. If you're ready to begin that relationship with Jesus Christ today, to own up to what you have done wrong and delight in the goodness of God's forgiveness, I want to invite you right now to look at that card that got set out to your left or to your right. You're going to see on there where it says maybe that you want to begin a relationship with God, or maybe you want to be baptized. Or maybe you're just in a spot spiritually that's really awkward and you're sorting through what it is you want to do next. I would love to talk with you about that. I would love to talk with you about that. We have people in our church that would delight to sit with you and talk about the difference that Jesus can make in your life. Maybe you're ready to renew your faith. Maybe you're ready to confess and own up in a safe place to something that you have buried for a long time. I don't know what God's stirring in your heart right now, but I do know this. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the more we are aware of our failings, the deeper our understanding of God's grace. This week I want to encourage you to dig into this book that Chris highlighted earlier. Grab it. This is yours. You're not stealing from Jesus here. This is yours. I want to encourage you to take this with Mike Foster is an amazing writer. He's an amazing thinker. And he has the pain of his own loss and grief in his life where he needed a second chance. This book is simple. You can read it. You can put it in your car for when you're sitting in traffic. You can put it in the bathroom. You can put it on the back porch. This is a book you can get through in a week if you read about 10, 12 pages a day. It will serve as a launching pad into understanding the God of grace, whose greatest desire is for you to come clean in a vulnerable way about what you've done wrong and stand under the waterfall of His grace. Let's pray together. We thank You, God, that what we have done does not keep us from You. We love that You saw us in our deep need. You saw us lost in our sin. And You entered into this world through Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose again to rescue us from ourselves. Lord, so for someone here right now, there is a moment, there is a battle going on inside about acknowledging their need for You. Lord, shatter that pride. Reach in a providential way to their heart. Lure them closer to You with Your goodness. Create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us all. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This time we want to celebrate communion, which is a symbol, a visible reminder of the goodness of God and our need for forgiveness. So if those who are serving communion would come forward at this time, we will share in the Lord's Supper. You are invited in just a moment to come up and rip off a big piece of bread, dip that into the cup. After you have received communion, you're invited to make your way back to your chair. We have gluten-free options on our communion trays, and we want to be inclusive and respectful of people with those needs. But use this time to reflect, to meditate, to draw closer to God, because He has drawn closer to you. And use this time to confess and to come clean with the ways that we have missed the mark, in ways large and small, and delight in the good news of this feast that is set up for you. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, bless these elements that they may be for us, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Create in all of us a clean heart and renew a right spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you come forward now?